do about that, how to handle that, how to try to make correction in that, for that in our thinking. The New Testament, I want to just say this, the New Testament uses primarily two different words for patience. Okay, the first one carries the thought of not returning harm to those who have harmed us. Okay, of not returning harm to those who have harmed us, even when it's within our power to do so. Think about David. You remember the incident where David comes across Saul sleeping in the cave. Okay? Saul has been chasing David. He's been trying to capture David with the intent on killing David. And David stumbles upon Saul sleeping in the cave. Right? And instead of murdering Saul in his sleep, what does David do? He cuts off a piece of his garment, right? To let Saul know, hey, I had you in my crosshair. I could have done to you what you've been intended and endeavoring to do to me, but I didn't do it. Okay? That's one way the Bible concedes of patience. The idea of not returning harm for harm when it is in your power to do that exact thing. Okay? And second, the other word reflects the ability to maintain a good attitude even under extreme pressure. Okay? Both of those are there in the Scripture when it comes to the issue of patience. Now, here's the problem, if there is one. The problem is that both types of patience contradict, okay, our natural flesh brain wiring. Right? When somebody does something to you, that flesh old man brain wiring, your old man's dead, but you got the residual effect up here, it wants to get what? It wants to get even, right? It wants the last word. It wants what it wants, right? And then it endeavors to set forth a course of action to get what it wants, okay? So the problem in both dimensions of patience, whether it's in the good attitude under pressure, extreme pressure, or whether it's not returning harm for harm, even when you have the power to do so, okay, both of those responses contradict our natural flesh brain wiring. We're offended when we're hurt, when we're reproved, when we're admonished even by another saint, our gut reaction is to want to what? To retaliate. Okay, to get back, to get even, to have our own little sense of justice. Okay? So before we go any further, we need to understand something, though, about anger. Okay? Come with me back to Exodus 4. Anger is a valid, God-given emotion. Okay? I don't want you to misunderstand me. Anger is a valid, God-given emotion. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 14. Okay? So, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Does God Almighty get mad at Moses? Okay? Does God have it within His character to sin? No. So just getting angry in and of itself does not equal what? Sin. Anger is an emotion. Blake talked about this morning. Does God feel the emotion? Does God in His Word tell you that He felt the emotion of anger? Yes. Okay? We'll look at a few more examples of that here in a minute, right? Do you and I feel anger? Yes. What makes anger sin is what you do with that what? Anger. Come to Numbers 25. Come over to Numbers 25. If you're a human being made in the image of God, and God feels the emotion of anger and so forth, it makes sense that anger would be an emotion that you and I feel. Numbers 25. This is the situation. This context is the situation with Balaam, and a bunch of things are going on here. But I want you to look at verse 3. It says, And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, so that's a false god, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Israel. Does God get angry for them worshiping false gods? Yes. God also in the law says, for I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous what? Jealous God, right? Does God want to share worship and adulation with any false gods? No, right? And so God gets angry with Israel here for doing that, right? For violating that commandment. But my point is, God's angry. Come, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to Mark chapter 3. God the Son, God incarnate in human flesh, during His earthly ministry, does He ever get angry? Yeah, I mean, everyone thinks Jesus is just like, you know, this non-feeling automaton that never did anything and never expressed any emotion and so forth, right? Jesus gets angry. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And He looked round about them. This is talking about Christ. He looked round about them with what? Anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other, right? So in the Old Testament, does God Almighty get mad, get angry? Okay? In the Gospels, does God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, get angry? Yes, okay? So anger in and of itself is not sin, okay? Anger is a signal emotion. Anger is a signal emotion. What do I mean by that? Anger alerts you to injustice. Anger alerts you to ungodliness. And anger alerts you to unrighteousness. Think about what's going on here. Let's read more. Go back to you're in chapter 3 of Mark. Go to verse 1. Okay? Why does Jesus get angry? And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched Him, whether He would what? Heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might what? Accuse him. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes in the synagogue, and there's a dude there with a withered hand, and He says, it's withered, not weathered. Okay, there's a difference. And these guys are waiting there. They're lying in wait to do what? Get him. Stick it to him, right? They don't like him. They want to catch him in something, right? Verse 3. And He saith unto the man that which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when He looked around about them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their what? See, Jesus is angry, right? Why is He angry? He's looking at the spiritual condition of the leadership of the nation of Israel and their fixation on law-keeping, and He's realizing, not that He didn't already know, but He's coming to grips with the fact that these guys have a problem, and that He's grieved because of the hardness of their what? Heart. And then that leads Him to be what? Angry. Does He have a reason for being angry? Yes. Now, does He take the emotion of anger and use it to sin? No, He doesn't. Okay? So even though God intended anger to be a righteous response to something that's wrong. So again, anger, I said it a minute ago, anger is a signal emotion. It alerts us to injustice, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. And even though God intended anger to be a righteous response to something that's wrong, we all have felt anger that is far from righteous. Okay? So, just going to tell you one of my things. You can agree or disagree if you want to. Anytime somebody tells me that they have righteous anger, let me just say, for me, that's a signal that it's anything but that. Okay? Because what they're already doing is trying to self-justify what? Now, maybe they do. I don't know. I'm not the judge, the jury, the ultimate thing. But most of the time, when I've encountered people who will self-prescribe their anger as justified, it is 9 times out of 10 far from it. Okay? So anger is this emotion, right? It's not in and of itself sin. It's something that we all experience, okay? It's something that we all are going to have to deal with and come to terms with in our lives. So our task as believers then is to separate anger from the sins that often accompany what? Anger. Okay? We have to learn we have to renew our mind, right? And we have to allow the Word of God to be the discerner of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and let it help us work through the issue of discerning anger and the emotion, the response that you have from Blake was talking about this morning, right? Something happens and you have some bombards your brain and your brain produces a chemical what? Response, reaction, right? And then you have to decide what you're going to what? Do with that, right? And so we have to discern the emotion, the anger from the sin that so often accompanies our anger, okay? Now there are three instructions in the New Testament that can help us properly respond to anger, and all three of them deal with the application of patience. So I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'm going to spend some time looking at each one, okay? Come with me to James chapter 1. Come with me to James chapter 1. Verse 19. The first of the three principles that deal with the application of patience is the idea of being slow to wrath. Okay? James chapter 1, look at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? To wrath. Okay? So think about what that means. There's a contrast right in the verse, right? What are you to be swift to? What does swift mean? Fast, right? I mean, you're on that. Boom, you're on that. You're on top of it, right? You're swift to it, right? It's like when somebody walks through the high school with a stack of pizzas. I mean, it's like, yeah, it's crazy, okay? So they're swift to hear. He says, be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. Slow to what? Speak. Probably could benefit from that too, couldn't we? Okay? But then it says, slow to what? Wrath. Okay? The instruction is to be slow to wrath. This habit develops our ability to handle anger when it first begins to rise. Okay? Now understand, you say, well, Pastor, I struggle with anger, I struggle with wrath. And I say, join the club, okay? But in you struggling with that, what you do is you have some verses here that you can by faith claim and believe them and have God's Word effectually work in you in respect to these things, right? As a justified member of the body of Christ that has a new heart and has God's Spirit living within me, do I have the ability, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and God's written Word, to change the way I process information and be slower to wrath? Right? And hopefully as I get slower to wrath, eventually I can get to a place where I'm what? Slow to wrath, right? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit and God's written Word has gone up here into my brain and is starting to recalibrate, rewire how I deal with what? Anger. So you have the first issue there of being slow to wrath, okay? Come to Ephesians 4. The second issue is the statement to be angry and sin what? To be angry and sin not. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not, okay? Now we must be aware of the sins that so easily attach themselves to anger. Okay? Now think about the examples that we went through with Cain, with David, with Jonah. In every one of those situations, the anger was not an isolated thing. There were other thought processes, other things of poor thinking and poor decision making that went along with the what? The anger in all three of those cases. Okay? So we've got being slow to wrath, understand that we can be angry and sin not, that we can be angry and yet not what? Not sin, that anger itself is not the sin. And then the third one is right there in verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. Why would it say that? Why would it tell you, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Because does God know that that's going to be a thing that you and I struggle with? Okay? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Letting anger linger too long will touch off all of the other corrosive effects in your life. Okay? We need to direct our focus on finding solutions that will bring peace to our inner man and restoration of relationships. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit, I should have structured this a little bit different, but I want to talk a little bit more about that thing there about be slow to wrath. Okay? Go back to James chapter 1. I should have told you to mark that. I apologize. James chapter 1. When you look at that word there, slow, James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The word slow literally means to hesitate or delay. That's what the word slow means. To hesitate or to delay. The essence of this wise advice is to be patient. Okay? I personally believe that there is a difference between reacting and responding. Okay? What's reacting? Reacting is somebody did something and boom, I'm going to what? Woo! Blow my top, right? I'm there and I'm reacting. I'm reactionary. Okay? Responding is different. Responding is thinking, taking some time, right? Thinking through what's going on. Figuring out, do you have all the information? Okay? Trying to slow down, trying to be slow to wrath, trying to hesitate a little bit, and to make sure before I what? Before I react, do I have all the information I need, or am I just gonna react and end up looking really stupid and foolish because I just can't control myself, right? There's a difference between responding and reacting, okay? Following five steps can help us hesitate, evaluate, and control our anger, okay? Number one, remember God's statements to angry people. Come back with me to Genesis 4. Was Cain mad? Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Was Cain mad? We already saw this, right? Cain was very what? Wroth, according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his confidence fell, right? Now what does God say to him? The Lord said unto Cain, what's he say to him? We're all in Genesis 4, right? Verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance what? What's God do with Cain? He goes to Cain and he says to Cain, look, dude, time out here. What's the problem here? God asked Cain a question to try to get Cain to what? Slow down here a little bit. Okay? He says to him, look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now look at what he says in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be what? You see that God gives Cain an out. He says, look, dude, all you gotta... God doesn't talk like that, okay? He says, look, Cain, all you gotta do is bring the right sacrifice, and I'll what? I'll accept you. I'll accept the sacrifice, I'll accept it. Verse 7. But if thou doest well, Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not, will sin lieth at the what? God is telling Cain that in the way that he's going to respond to this situation, he's either going to do what's right or he's going to give place to what? Sin. Okay? God's telling him this. Verse, the end of the verse, and unto thee shall be his desire, and it shall what? See, God is laying it out for Cain what his options are, right? Can Cain do what's right and get absolute acceptance from God? Or he can listen to the sin that's knocking on the door, and if he goes that way, will that therefore then be his master? Okay? But does God, so think through that. Cain's mad. God doesn't just say, well, forget you, Cain, if you can't respond to me properly. Does God come down and try to sort Cain out? Try to get Cain to think? Try to get Cain to think through where he's going with this? Now, obviously, Cain ultimately doesn't listen to God. He goes out and murders who? Come back to Jonah chapter 4. Go back to Jonah chapter 4. We already read verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3, I should say. Jonah chapter 4. So, Blake, just so you don't feel any worse, I'm running out of time too, so. I'm not going to finish. Jonah chapter 4. Verse 4, we need to read all of these again. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So Jonah's mad, right? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, and this is, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to what? Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? What's God asking him? Come on, Jonah. Do you really have a reason here to be what? Think about what you're mad at me for. You've gone into self-loathing and suicidal thoughts and this and that because you're mad at me because I didn't destroy these people. Okay? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what God, till he might see what would become of the city. How does Jonah respond to God's question? Well or not well? Not well. I'm going to go make me a booth and I'm going to pout here and watch till the city's what? That's the Ross version on that, okay? So Jonah went, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Notice now Jonah's in grief. Okay? But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So imagine like being alone in the desert and there being like one tree or one bush that you can sit in for shade in the scorching heat of the desert, right? And so God allows this thing to come up and Jonah's happy and he's sitting there in the shade and he's still mad at God, but he's happy for what? The gourd, right? And so the next day God sends a worm and the worm comes and does what? Eats the gourd, right? Verse 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Okay, now, what was his first question back in verse 4? His first question back in verse 4 was, doest thou well to be angry? Angry about what? God not destroying what? Nineveh, right? And so now God causes this gourd to grow. The gourd goes up. The worm comes, eats the gourd. And now God comes and asks him, why are you angry about... Are you doing the right thing in being angry for what? The gourd. Okay? Verse 9. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto what? Jonah's a crybaby. Jonah is upset. So, Jonah would have rather seen the mass destruction of the Ninevites than the death of his precious what? Gourd. You know people in your life who get mad at God? Because why is God allowing this and why is God allowing that and why doesn't God do it this way and I don't understand why the politics aren't better and I don't understand why this or that and they're mad at God, they shake their fists at God, they're acting like Jonah. In the meanwhile, they're mad at God because God is gracious, because God is merciful, and because God is slow to what? Anger. Okay, and they're bemoaning the death of their precious gourd, and meanwhile, they look out across the political landscape or the religious landscape or wherever it is, and they're mad at God for allowing humanity another day of grace and peace so that men can be saved. But boy, take their gourd away, and they're perfectly justified in their self-righteous what? Anger. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the ground, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. So he's talking about the gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Well, look at verse 11. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much what? Folks, the culture is getting worse. The behavior of men, evil men and seducers are waxing what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, right? Okay? When you see that happening out there, You should look at that situation with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ as souls for whom He died. Okay? I understand there are people that are involved in behaviors that are contrary to the Scripture. Okay? That are some of the most overt expressions of contrary behavior that you might conceive. Right? But understand, God still loved those people and died for their sin. Okay? And they need a Redeemer. They need a Savior. They don't need a bunch of Christians to shut themselves off in an ivory tower and say, Lord, why are you not judging these sinners? One day is that going to happen? Yeah. One day it'll happen. But that's not what He's doing when? Now. What's He doing now? Now He has instituted the dispensation of what? Grace. Right? Where God is dispensing grace to all men without distinction, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay? So that of all them, so that all, He has set aside the time past differences. He's done all that so that He could take of Jew and Gentile and reconcile them to God in one body by the cross. Okay? And what man's philosophy and human viewpoint and wisdom has done is it's gone into this thing called humanity and it's divided humanity up into all these different groups. And all these different religious groups or racial groups or sexual groups or whatever they are, right? And it's done all this stuff. And when God says, when I look at it, you know what I see? I see people who are either in Adam or in Christ. I don't see skin color. I don't see political affiliation. I don't see any of that. I don't see who you go to bed with or who you sleep with. I see you're either dead in trespasses and sins or you're alive unto God in Jesus Christ. That's all. That's it. Now, we watch the TV, we watch the news, and you know what we get? We get angry. Don't we? Some years ago, maybe 8 years ago now, I was listening to a lot of news and radio and stuff, and my wife said to me, she's like, why are you so angry? Why are you so bitter? And at first, my reaction is what my reaction normally is. I'm not bitter. I'm not defensive. What are you talking about? I'm not mad. But I was. You want to know why? And I'm like way off the rails here, okay? So, because I was allowing things that I have zero control over, no control whatsoever, to run my life. Okay? The guys in Washington are going to do what they're going to do. Now, there's some things they do that I wish they wouldn't, and other things that I wish they would do that they don't do. But me fuming and fussing and fretting and getting mad and being sure with my wife and kids and my family and cursing everybody that doesn't agree with me isn't going to change what? Not going to change anything. In the meantime, I'm making myself a wreck and my family to suffer the consequences because I've got all this anger about stuff that I have no what? No control over. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know how I got on this, but I'm here, so I'm just going to finish it. And I'll finish the sermon on anger next week, which is good because now it's half done for next week. You guys that are teaching, that's the good thing about having too much. Then you're almost done for the next time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all them that are in what? Now, I'll tell you how I thought about this verse for a long time. Well, what I need to do is I need to pray that God will cause these guys to pass the correct legislation that's in line with the Bible. Think about that. Now, do I hope they do that? Yeah, I do. But am I really asking God to like open up the brain of a lost man and put biblical truth in there and for them to pass laws in line with biblical truth and the biblical definition of marriage and so on and so forth? If that's what I'm thinking is going to happen, then I probably need to rethink the verse, right? Read the verse. For kings and for all them in authority, that we... Who's that? That's me. That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and what? The reason you pray for those in authority is not that they'll do everything you want them to do, is that you can be at peace with what they're doing. Knowing that what they're going to do has zero impact and influence on you and I from the perspective of eternity. And in fact, if I'm looking at a bunch of these lost guys that and expecting them to do things that are in line with the Scripture, I got a really messed up thinking about that. And why should I be surprised when they behave the way they do? And you want to know, I'm not talking about party here. Okay? I'm talking about what goes on in the seats of authority. You know, we're living in a time when something as fundamentally basic as what you're born as is being questioned. One of the first things God established in the book of Genesis, okay? Male and female created He what? Them. Now we're questioning what a male and a female actually is. From my personal, private, subjective opinion, I don't know how much further our culture can go down when we are to the point where we are questioning something so fundamentally basic. Okay? But you know what? You can get angry about that. That's why I brought this up. You can get angry about that and you can let that run your life. And you can let that take you to the point where all you do is listen to that stuff on the radio and TV and write your congressman and fuss and fume and and wine and do all the stuff, right? And you know what? The course of the world just keeps what? Just keeps going. Okay? Now, how did I get into all that? I'm sorry about that rant. We need to remember God's statements to angry people. When Cain's mad, we were talking about being slow to what? Anger. Slow to wrath. When Cain's mad, God comes to him and he says what? Why are you what? Why are you angry? When Jonah's mad, when Jonah's angry, God comes to Jonah and he says what? Why are you angry? Well, you and I, if we're going to be slow to wrath, the first thing that we have to do is ask ourselves, why am I what? Now, is there anything wrong with the anger? No. But what you do with it and how you use it is the problem, right? And the first thing to being slow to anger, it seems to me established by the Scripture, is simply stopping to say, why am I what? Angry. I'll give you it's going to tell you the remaining five in this point, and I'll explain them next week. So we're talking about practical ways to be slow to anger. Number one is remember God's statements to angry people. Number two, check to see if you have sufficient facts to justify your anger. Sometimes you react and you fly off the handle and you don't have all the what? Facts. You don't have all the information. Number three, try to understand a situation from other points of view. Number four, pinpoint the specific cause of your anger. Now the only way you're going to do that is if you say to yourself, why am I what? Angry. And last, number five, verbalize the sense of oncoming anger. You know what? You know what prevents you from admitting you're angry? Pride. Think about it. Your wife says to you, or your spouse says to you, you're angry. No, I'm not! Yeah, you are. And you're too prideful to what? Admit it. Okay, well, I'll end with this verse. Go to Proverbs 16. So I'm not done with this. We'll get the second part of this. Go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Now, you need to look at the way God evaluates stuff. Okay? He evaluates stuff way different than you and I do. Look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit, and he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the what? What is God more impressed with? The military commander that executes the plan and takes and captures the city? Or the person that has control over their own what? Their own spirit. You can't control what goes on out there. You can't control how people respond to you. What you can control is what goes on where. Here. Let me tell you, you'll waste your life. If you are endeavoring in your life to make it so that everybody agrees with you, sees it your way, you'll end up with no friends. You'll end up alone in a house with nobody to see to you. That's what will happen. Because no one is going to be able to stand to be with you. No one's going to want to be there for you. Because all you've done is driven everyone where? Away. God is more impressed with the person that has control over, that can learn to have control over his own spirit and anger than he is with the most powerful person that takes the city. Now, in our human viewpoint, that's not what we value. We value the opposite. Right? I think we all have some things here with the issue of anger. Now, I'm not done here. We're going to talk next Sunday about be angry and sin not. We're going to talk about don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. and you know, some other stuff. But I think this is an important topic that a lot of us have struggled with, frankly. It's different for all of us. We probably all deal with it to different degrees and different ways. It probably manifests itself differently in everyone, okay? But it's something that I think we need to spend some time talking about as an assembly. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word and for these saints that have gathered here to listen to the preaching of the word. We pray that as we talk about these, frankly, practical matters, that we'll see, each one of us will be able to see ourselves in these topics and be able to be honest with ourselves about it, be able to, you know, maybe even engage in conversation with our loved ones, our spouses, our children, and so forth around these topics, and that we'll be able to ask ourselves, why? Why are we angry? Why? What is the real issue here? And let the Holy Spirit inside of us help discern that for us. We're told in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let's by faith put God's Word to work in our lives to help us figure these things out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.